for family today. Let's continue with part two of Father, Please Forgive Me. I talked about us approaching the Passover, looking at surface sins. Those are the sins that are sitting there on the surface and we can easily identify. Sins like, oh, I told a lie. Oh, well, you know, I cheated. Or maybe I use profanity. Those are easy. These are what I call my surface sins. The sins that we want to begin looking at are the sins that are underneath the surface. Have any of you ever removed the carpet from your home? All the years of vacuuming, shampooing, and cleaning the carpet, we thought that carpet was pretty clean. And yet it was. It was clean where? On the surface. Because when you ripped that carpet up, what was underneath the carpet? What was underneath the pad? All the dirt, the dust, the crud that we had beaten down into the carpet to clean the carpet. Yes? It's the same way with us when it comes to sin. We have sins within our lives that are hidden. These sins we have hidden deeply within our hearts. And a lot of times we don't want to go to the heart to look for those sins. We want to kind of stay on the surface because it's easier on the surface. Because I don't have to really attack me per se. I don't have to look too deep into that heart of mine to find the sins that God wants me to find. And yet what we learn in part one of this message, we learn that our relationship with God needed work. It needed improvement. Because we had to identify with a question, and that question was, do we love God with our whole heart and our whole soul? And every last one of us in this room, when asked that question, would immediately say, well, yes. Well, none of us would stop and say, no. But when we use God's commandments, those first four commandments, we begin to see ourselves a little differently. We begin to see that, you know what? Maybe I have the relationship with God I thought I had, but as I look deeply within my heart, I don't. Because it's all about, you know, me talking to God, not so much me allowing God to talk to me and direct and guide my life. But when we sit down and we stop and we think about this, well yes, I read the Bible. Yes, we read the Bible. Does the Bible change who we are? Does God's word change who we are? Do we have the understanding in which God wants us to have? And so in part one, as we begin to examine ourselves, and for me, in preparing the message from the beginning, in giving the message a month ago and to both congregations now, three times now I've gone over this subject, and three times I've found more things that I need to work on. Three times I have found areas where I need improvement. And family, you know, I hope that you will do the same thing. Because in order to have the best Passover ever, we have to go someplace that we don't want to go. We have to identify with some sins that we have repented of in the past, but not let go of, that keep trying to come to the surface. But what do? We take that shampooer, we take that vacuum sweeper, and we beat it back down into the carpet. We bury it within our hearts. Well, God says, when he comes to visit us, and he comes to take a look at who we are and what we're all about, he's going to one place. As Jeremiah 17 and verse 9 reminds us, we talked about it before, we'll talk about it again. Jeremiah 17 and verses 9 and 10, he says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? But you see, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man in accordance to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. God says, when I come to visit with you, I'm coming to take a look at your heart. I want to see what's in your heart. I want to see the things that you have hidden there. Some of those things, we think we have hidden those things from God. But we have not, family. We just kind of beat them down into the surface, from the surface to underneath the heart, so that we don't have to be reminded of it. But God wants us to be reminded of it. 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7. Short paragraph here. Verse 7 says, "But the Lord said to Samuel, don't look at a man's appearance or his physical stature." He says, "For I, the Lord, I don't look and see as a man sees. For a man looks at the outward appearance of himself and others. But," he says, "I, the Lord, I look at the heart. I go to where I know the dirt lies. I'm going right to the heart." And so, family, let's continue this message, and let's continue our search to see where we need to ask God for forgiveness of sins that we have buried within our heart. And so when God goes to the heart, what he will take note of are the things that we have already asked him to forgive us for. So let's continue with part two of "Father, Please Forgive Me." What God wants us to do, family, is to take ownership of these sins. He wants us to acknowledge them, even though we'll probably be ashamed of some of the things that we find. There are things that we know that are there. We don't want to touch them. We don't want to go there. They're touchy. They're sensitive. But yet, we've never let go of them. We've never let go of them. And we've not turned them over to God. There are people within our lives that we're angry with. And yet, we also have not forgiven them. And yet, God says, if you don't forgive them, then when you come to ask me for forgiveness, I'm not going to forgive you. And so what this tells us, family, is we have to do the word. We can't just read the word. We have to do the word. And so what God wants us to do is to acknowledge and take ownership of those sins that we have buried within our hearts, bring them to the surface, ask for forgiveness so that we can move on. We need to let it go. Now, Satan hopes that when you do this, you're going to feel so bad about yourself that you're not going to want to take the Passover, because you're going to feel that you're not worthy to take the Passover. And family, none of us are actually worthy to take the Passover. But yet it's because of what Christ did that makes this possible for you and me. So he's going to slap you upside the head. He's going to kind of sucker punch you and remind you of all the things that you've done wrong. And I include myself in that statement, because as I go back and I look at past mistakes and past sins, I'm like, wow, I cannot believe I did that, or I can't believe that I said that, or I can't believe that I acted that way. I sure hope no one saw that, or I sure hope no one heard that. But yet, it doesn't matter, because God did. And we always forget. We always kind of look in at what others may think or feel or say about us, but we never stop for a moment to think about what God and Jesus Christ thinks and feels about our behavior, our actions. You know, one of the things that Shell and I used to do all the time, we used to remind each other that when we were in a discussion, if that discussion got a little heated, we would remind each other that it's not just the two of us in this room. Don't forget. There's not just the two of us in this room. And the adversary is there as well, because he's playing a part in this. So as we try to work out the problems or the difficulties that are going on at that time, we always try to remember that God is there, that God is watching, and God is listening. So family, don't fall into the category of, I can't keep the Passover because now I see me. I see the real me, and I don't like the me that I see. Well, you know what? That's good, because that's what God wants. He wants us to see the me that he sees, the me that needs to change, the me that Jesus Christ came to die for. Don't get caught up. Allow the adversary to come behind you and pop you, you know, in the back of your head, make you stumble and trip over, because those sins are now on the surface. God wants us to repent of those sins. Let's be reminded again, Psalm 86. What did David tell us? Psalm 86 and verse 5. He says, "For you, Lord, are good. You're ready to forgive. You have an abundance in mercy. And you're ready to show that mercy unto all who call upon you." So God is ready to forgive us for our sins. He's ready to forgive us for those things that we have suppressed deep within our heart that we don't even want him to acknowledge or know about, and we don't want to talk about. I just want to let it go. You know, when Christ comes, you know, I don't have to talk about this. You know, because I'll just give a general prayer. You know, "Father, forgive all of my sins." Sounds good. Okay, I'm prayed up. I ask him to forgive all of my sins. I don't have to talk about anything in particular. God, you know. You know about that sin. And so therefore, I'm good. Are we? Really? Family, we have a world of individuals out here that are waiting on you and me to learn some lessons that God wants us to learn. And when it comes to matters of the heart, it's a touchy subject. It's a very touchy subject. And we don't want to touch that. And Peter, as far as I'm concerned, you can find something else to talk about because I don't want to go on this subject either. But you see, every time I try to change what I'm going to speak about, nothing else comes together. Everything flows back through the same topic. Why? I'm not the author of it. I'm just a messenger. Because the message hits me before it hits you. Let's move forward. We took the first four commandments and we began to look at our relationship with God. Now it gets a little tough. It gets a little deep because we're going to continue with the next six commandments, and it's about our relationship with each other. And that's where things get a little rough because we have to take ownership of our sins, our behavior, our actions. We have a world out here that we're going to teach these things. And so God wants us to learn these things today so that we can teach them better tomorrow. Let's go back to Exodus 20. Let's go with the fifth commandment. The fifth commandment is not an easy commandment, family. It's not an easy commandment. This is where it really gets touchy. Exodus 20 and verse 12. God says to honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the earth, upon the land in which the Lord your God gives you. Some have felt that this commandment means that children are supposed to just obey their parents. Well, obedience is a part of it, but that's not what God said. God says, honor your father and your mother. Now, I'm going to be spending a lot of time on this particular commandment because this commandment right here affects our relationship with God. And I don't know if we realize this or not. Because we're talking about a parent, two parents, a mother and a father. And God says to honor them. Now, we're told over in Ephesians 6 something a little different. Paul tells us in Ephesians 6 verse 1, you don't have to turn there. He says, children, he says, do what? Obey your parents. He says, children, obey your parents and Lord, for this is right. Verse 2 says, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment of promise. Let's identify with the word honor. What is God expecting us to do? Some have felt all that means is, you know, as a child, I'm just supposed to obey my parents. No, he says, to honor them. Let's define this word honor. Webster defines it in 1, 2, 3, 4 different ways. We're to have high respect. We're to hold one in high and great esteem. We are to admire, honor one's teachings, honor one's instructions. When we talk about honor today, you think about the military. You think about men who have fought in the wars. And we bring their bodies home. And so we honor them. Where does obedience fall into that category? It does not. You're giving tribute to someone who has done something great who has made a great sacrifice for this country. And so we show honor to those individuals. We stop. We have a moment of silence. When their bodies are being paraded through towns, everyone just stop. If you're wearing a hat, you take your hat off. Or you put your hand over your heart. Or you salute that fallen hero as he is being laid to rest. And so you show honor to those individuals. You show honor to people who have done great and miraculous things in within their lives. You show honor to them by putting them up on display before others. And you hold them in high esteem. But when it comes to our parents, God says to honor them. What he wants and what he expects is us to have respect for our parents. He wants us to have that high esteem, the high regard. He wants us to hold them up in recognition of who they are and what they've done and the sacrifices that have been made. Now, in this verse, you're not going to find where God says not to honor them. He says to honor them. You know, one of the hardest lessons and the reason why this passage here has been touchy for me over the years is because, one, as a child growing up, I had to try to wrap my head around understanding why, out of 9 children, the 6th child was given away. And then after meeting my mother and spending time with her, there were things about her character that I didn't like. But you know what? She is still the woman who gave birth to me. So how do you honor a person who kind of kicked you to the side? Or was it her that kicked me to the side? Or was it God who had another plan? You see, you got to look at the big picture when it comes to our families. You know, God didn't give us perfect parents. Some of us, maybe he did. Maybe in your household growing up, your parents were perfect. And so great. And all of us parents sitting here want to feel like and think and believe, you know, when we look at our kids, what do you think? Hey, Mom, you're the greatest. Dad, you're the man. You know, and as soon as you go out the door, man, they're so laid back. You know, those guys don't know anything. And the kids get around their friends. Man, dude, your mom and dad are so square. You know, okay, well, that's a term for my generation. I don't know what yours is. You know, they're not hip. They're not with it. God says you respect them. You don't just respect them in their presence. You respect them even when they're not in your presence. Those are your parents. Some of us may have had parents who were alcoholics. One of the things that I found out about my mom's character, my biological mother, was she was an alcoholic. But yet, she was still my mother. And yet, God says you are to honor them. So how do you have respect for a mother who was an alcoholic, who gave a child away? How do you do that? Well, God's word didn't change. You still honor them. How do you honor them? I honored her because of the fact that, one, of who she was my mother. She gave birth to me. I honor her because she did the right thing. Looking back. See, at the time, it didn't look this way, but looking back, she did the right thing. Because the way her life was going at that time, the honorable thing to do was to give this child away. Give this child to someone who was going to raise this child and take care of this child and nurture this child and love this child. That part makes sense, but then she had 3 more children after me. You know, what's up with this woman? But yet, to honor her, still to this day, I honor her. I have respect for her for being mom. Because a mother will do what is ever necessary to take care of her children. And she knows when that time comes, when she has to do something that she may not want to do. And giving a child away is could not have been easy. And so when I look back, I can give that honor and respect. I wish she were alive today so that she would know that I'm acknowledging her in a message when it comes to honor. because God says to honor them. Many of us sitting in this room, our parents are gone. They're no longer around. And so what we have today to do is, deep down within our heart, there's something that we have to let go of, something that we have to repent of. And one of the things over the years that I had to repent of was the fact that I didn't honor her. I despised her. I didn't understand her. Why would you not allow me the opportunity to get to know you? And then my father had the opportunity to meet him. I met him the day that we were burying my mother. And yet, here's what he did. He promised me that we could get together so I could get to know him. And I was looking forward to that time. But instead, he chose death. Because when we buried her, all he did was sat at her grave day after day, week after week, for 3 months until he died. He grieved himself to death. So how can I show honor to a man who didn't even want to, you know, decide to continue living because he had children, he had grandchildren? But see, he was in love with this woman. So how did I honor him? He was my dad. He was the reason that I have the last name Holmes. He's a good-looking guy. Short guy. I looked down on top of his head. I questioned whether or not, are you really my dad? You know? Oh, yes, my father. So how do I honor him? Because God says to honor him. I honored him because of who he was. Prince Albert Holmes I. Lila Mae Holmes were my parents. I honored them because God gave me to them and them to me. And they chose to do what was right at the time. You see, each one of us have a story when it comes to our parents. But yet God says, you know what? We need to go down and take a look at that heart of yours because there's an issue there sitting that we need to address and you need to let go of. He didn't give us perfect parents. He gave us parents. Back when we were kids growing up, our parents did everything they could to make for sure that we were good kids. They sacrificed. They worked hard. They struggled. Some of the struggles that our parents went through, we have no idea. But as we look at our lives today as parents, we do kind of have a glimpse or a general idea. Why? Because the apples didn't fall too far from the trees. Because when we look in the mirrors, guess what? We see them. We see them in us. Our parents tried to do what they thought was right and was best at the time. I heard stories about kids, classmates, whose parents, you know, weren't good parents, or they would mean, or they would not allow them to go out on Friday nights and party. They didn't have anything to do with church. It was just that they knew that that's what the kids do on Friday night. They go out and get in trouble. So you can't go out. Oh, I hate him. Oh, I can't stand her. You know, she's just destroying my life. No, they're stopping you from destroying your life. And we don't have the right honor and respect towards them to do what is right. What is right? Today, some of us can't go back and say, Mom, Dad, I want to sit down and have a talk with you. I have some issues with you. I think part of my issues led me to have a hatred towards you. And hatred, that's a strong word. But to be honest, and to keep it real, that's where we were. I disobeyed you. I dishonored you. I spoke against you. There's a conversation that we need to have with them to ask for their forgiveness. But today they're gone. And we can't go to them and ask them forgiveness. For forgiveness. But what we do have is a relationship with our spiritual father. We can go to him. And we can tell him, you know, Father, you said you go and you look at the heart. And in my heart, I've been troubled by a relationship that I've had with my parents. And family, do you realize that that relationship can affect your relationship and my relationship with God? It affected my relationship with God, to be perfectly honest. You know, how can I trust that God's going to be there for me and he's not going to go away? How can I trust that God won't, you know, just palm me off to somebody else? Well, see, this is the relationship that I had with them. But yet God blessed me with an aunt who raised me to be the person who I am today. And for that, I'm thankful. Because, see, that shows God's love. And so it gives me the opportunity to show God that honor and the praise due him. But I had to go through some things, family, in order to learn that lesson. Sometimes we can say, well, you know what? You see, God is different. You see, we're talking about God. We're talking about the supreme being here. I love him, but I really don't love them. I don't love them because of the way they treated me or the things that they've done to me. This is deep. This is really deep, especially when it comes to our parents. This is really, really, really deep. But yet, then we have to remember what Christ told John in 1 John 4 and verse 20. 1 John 4 and verse 20, let's just go there. If someone says, I love God, and he has hate in his heart for his brother, then God says he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he sees, how can he love God, whom he cannot see? And this commandment we have from him, that we have love for God and we have love for our brother. How can we today say, you know, God, I love you. God, I appreciate you. I'm thankful to you for all the things that you've done. And yet we have a hatred in our heart. You know, that hatred that we've kind of beaten down with the vacuum sweeper and the shampooer. That hatred that we have let sift through the carpeting to go up under the carpet, up under the padding, so that when we finally rip it up, we see what we have done. And so what God is saying, I go to the heart. I'm looking at your heart. And so what are we going to say to God? What's going to be our answer to him when he asks why we didn't repent of this? Why did we not bring it to the surface? Why didn't we trust him to be able to heal and to mend our broken hearts? For family, today, I don't have those animosities in my heart. I haven't had them for years because God allowed me to see, hey, I didn't say I gave you perfect parents. I said for you to honor. And in Webster's dictionary, in Webster's definition, it talks about another phase of this honor. It's an agreement. It's a contract. It's a binding statement. Well, who gave us the statement? God did. And the statement was a commandment that you honor your father and your mother. You see, one day, family, we ourselves will be fathers and mothers. And it's not until that moment that we actually understand what this really means. I didn't get it when I was not a parent. But as a parent, oh, I get it. Oh, I get it. I understand it. Nothing hurts more than your heart when you can't reach out to your child. Your child could be injured. Your child could be hurt. But nothing hurts a parent's heart more when you cannot reach out to them and get them to respond back to you in love and understanding. But yet, God is patient as he waits on us, and so we learn to be patient as we wait on them. So if your parents are alive today, You have an opportunity before the Passover to sit down and have a little talk with them, if you choose to do so. Just say, we need to talk. I need to share my heart with you. And when I share my heart with you, please forgive me. But let's be thankful that we've taken the moment to do it now, as we realize that those things have been troubling us for a very long time. And our parents would probably say, I didn't know you felt that way. They probably didn't. Why would they? We never told them. And once you do that, then bring it back to God and say, Father, please, forgive me. Forgive me because I dishonored you. I disobeyed you. So how do we move forward in this particular passage? How do we move forward? How do we show honor to them today if they're still alive? How do we show honor to them? Do we call them? Do we talk to them often? Do we express our gratitude for them and the sacrifices they make? You see, we honor people that we don't know, but yet the people that we do know, we don't make that tribute. Men have gone over and died for our country, and we have honored them, and we walk up to them, and we tell them how much we appreciate what they've done for this country. And yet we have parents that we won't even take a moment, because we're angry with them, to let them know how much we honor them, how much we appreciate them. Do we show gratitude in moving forward? Let us show gratitude and appreciation to them. Do we acknowledge the sacrifices they made? And family, we know the sacrifices. In many cases, we know the sacrifices they made. But do we let them know that we know and we appreciate them and we love them and we're thankful for them? And we want to hug them and embrace them and let them know how truly sorry we really are because of our attitude, our wrong attitude. You see, this is why God wants us to get into the heart. He wants us to take a look at it. He wants us to take ownership of what's there. What's there is there because of who we are, and we allow those things to be there. They weren't perfect parents. When you look in the mirror, do you see a perfect parent? Truly, honestly, do you see a perfect parent? Every once in a while, I send my kids a note, and I say, you know what? Just had to be thinking about something. I wish I were a perfect dad. I wish I were a perfect dad. But guess what? I messed up. I made a mistake. Own it. You know what? It might make it easier for them to come back and to own some of their issues with us. Do we show appreciation to them for the things, the little things, not the big things, the little things that they do? If we don't, let's start showing that appreciation. Do we try to understand things from their perspective? See, everything is kind of based upon what I think or what I feel, but what about their perspective? Just like we learn in the relationship with God, we learn that we have a lot of conversations with God, and we want God to do a lot of things for us, but yet we're not allowing that full conversation to come back. And then we're not doing exactly what God's word says to do. And then we realize we need improvement. Do we show them the respect for the difficult decisions that they made when we were living in their home? Did we disrespect their home? It was their home. They allowed us to linger there until it was time, you know, for them to kick us out. God says to train them up in the way they should go, and when they should go, kick them out. Some of us kicked the kids out too soon. Some of us didn't kick them out soon enough. But then going back and looking at this, family, There were sacrifices that were made, decisions that were made, decisions that were not easy. They were hard. But do we actually honor them for their effort in trying to be the best parents that they could be? Leviticus 19. Leviticus 19. Let's go to verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the congregations of the children of Israel, and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." That's what we're trying to be. This is what we're learning to become, holy. "Every one of you shall revere, you shall honor his father and his mother. You shall keep the Sabbath. I am the Lord your God. You shall rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man and fear your God." Why? "Because I am the Lord." You know, there's several spots here where God says for you and to me to honor our parents. Hold them in high esteem. Respect them for who they are, for what they've done. They may not be perfect, but they're growing just like you and I are every day. As they continue their journey in the Word of God, they're learning the same lessons that we're learning. And if your parents are still alive, family, you have a great opportunity to mend some fences with them. Proverbs 18. Proverbs 18. We have an opportunity to go to them and to talk to them and have a conversation with them. Some of your parents, you may feel like, oh, they won't listen. Well, get it out of your heart. Talk to them anyway. It's not about them listening. It's about them hearing. It's amazing. Once you put something out there, it's in the mind. It's in their head. It'll ring over and over. Trust me when I say that, because it will. Proverbs 18. "A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. A fool has no delight in understanding, but in expressing the things of his own heart." Verse 3, "When the wicked comes, contempt comes also. And with honor comes reproach. The words of a man's mouth are deep waters. The wellsprings of wisdom is a flowing brook. It is not good to show partiality to the wicked or to overthrow the righteous in judgment. A fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calls for blows." What are we reading here? We're talking about the way a person thinks. If he doesn't have the right form of thinking, it shows what happens. It shows where we are. Verse 7, "A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are snared of the soul. The words of a talebearer," and I called this word something a few weeks ago, and I couldn't believe what I said. But anyway, the word is trifle. I saw an eye looking up to make sure I didn't pronounce it wrong again. Thank you. "And they go down into the inmost body. He who is slothful in his work is a brother to him who is a great destroyer. The name of the Lord is a strong tower." The name of the Lord is a strong tower. "And the righteous run to it and are safe." The righteous run to this strong tower and they are safe. That's who we are, family. We run to that strong tower, and that strong tower is our Lord. "The rich man's wealth is his strong city, and like a high wall is his esteem. Before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty, and before honor is humility." We will have to humble ourselves in going before our family members just to sit down with them and have a talk with them to say, I just need to have a talk with you. I'm not going to point my finger at you and all the things that you did. I'm going to point my finger at myself, and I want to let you know what I did. I want you to know the mistakes that I made. And because of those mistakes that I made, I'm asking you for forgiveness. Because I need to let this go. And it doesn't matter whether or not they forgive you. What matters is that you ask for forgiveness so that you can let it go. You don't have to turn to Romans 13 and verse 7. It says, we are to give honor to whom honor is due. And God said in that fifth commandment, he says, to honor your father and your mother. That's a commandment. It's not a suggestion. It's not a good idea. It's a command. Because you see, this relationship that we have with our parents today can affect our relationship with God. And God says, how can you say you love me and have hate in your heart for your brother? You have hate in your heart for others. But you can see that individual. But you say that you love me. He says, it's not true. It's not true. It can't be done. Sixth commandment, Exodus 20 and verse 13. Says, thou shalt not kill. You shall not murder. You shall not harm another human being. And we see in Genesis 4, verses 8 through 15, we see where Cain killed his brother. Why? Because of his jealousy and his envy, and because of the fact that God respected his brother's offering and didn't respect Cain's. And Cain's heart wasn't right. He says, don't kill. What about the things that we say, family, to one another? Maybe I didn't physically stab you in the heart and kill you, but what about the words that I use? Sometimes the words can be very, very harsh. And you can really destroy a person's spirit and moment. You can literally kill their desire. Now here God is talking about physically murdering someone. What if the words that we used in a conversation with another caused that individual to go out and to destroy themselves? How would you feel to know that? You know what you said to me? It hurt so bad I went and just jumped off a bridge because I didn't think my life was even worthy of anything anymore. And see, we never think about how the words that come out of our mouths, how they cut so deeply into someone else. Because if we thought about those things, then we wouldn't have said them. We wouldn't have presented it that way. Proverbs 6 and 16. Six things the Lord hates. Seven is an abomination. But verse 17 says he hates the hands that sheds innocent blood. And so we have to be careful, family. We have to be careful with what comes out of our heart towards another, because it can lead, just like it did Cain, it could lead to the death or the murder of someone else. Matthew 5, verse 21 through 24. Where does the thought, the idea of murder come from? Where does it begin? Matthew 5, verse 21. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever says to his brother, Raca, or someone who is worthless, not good for anything, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother. Go be reconciled back to him or her. And then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly, while you're on your way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and you are thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. So why would we do that to ourselves? Where does murder and the thought of murder begin? Family, it starts within the heart. The heart, where many of our sins lie. You know, during this time period, family, what we want is we want a clean heart. We don't just want a clean slate when we take the Passover. We want a clean heart. You know, one of my favorite songs to be sang around the time of the Passover is "Creating Me a Clean Heart." Creating me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Because that's what we want. That's what we're looking for. We're looking for God to clean up our heart. But in order for that to happen, family, we have to take ownership of the things that we have there, the things that we know about, and not just look at the surface, the sins that we see daily on the surface, and ask for forgiveness of those things, and yet God wants us to do that. And I'm not playing that down, but I'm also letting us know, family, that God is going to go a little bit deeper than the surface. He's going to look at your heart. First John 3 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him." God has given you and me the opportunity to get to know him through his Son, Jesus Christ, as we together, week after week, come before him to be taught by him, to be reminded of the things of him, to understand the direction that he's given to us, where he wants us to go. And we can only go those places, family, if we allow him to lead us. You know, God's not going to drag us kicking and screaming. We have to have that willing heart to follow him. He says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." He goes on from verse 4 down to verse 8. He talks about the sin. And yet, this is what we're talking about, family. We're talking about the sin of murder. Murder begins within the heart. And he says, "Thou shalt not kill." The murder begins within our heart when we have something against another. And we let it sit there and fester and fester. One of the hardest lessons I had to have two of my granddaughters to learn, they just love to fight with each other. I don't know why. Their mothers often ask me, says, "Dad, why? You know, I don't care what I do to them. The girls just fight." And I says, "Well, you girls used to fight all the time." "Well, Dad, but you didn't allow it." "Well, sometimes I did. Sometimes I did." Because, see, I figured at some point, somebody is going to get enough of the other person and say, "Okay, you win. You win." But no, see, that was my wishful thinking with my girls. It didn't work that way. So it's not working that way with her girls as well. But one of the things that my young granddaughters know and they learn about on a daily basis is the Word of God. And every time we go to the Word of God and we talk about hate and what hatred does and where hatred comes from, it gets them. It gets them, just for the moment, but it gets them. Because then they'll be nice to each other for the moment, and then tomorrow starts back all over again. So they're a work in progress. We are a work in progress. Verse 13, before I go on here. Let's jump down to verse 13. "Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life, because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that a murderer has no eternal life abiding in him. It's what takes place within our heart, family. It's what takes place in our heart. If we have had a hatred towards one another, then we need to go to each other and we need to talk to each other before the Passover. And we need to ask for forgiveness. And then we need to come back to God and say, Father, please forgive me. Seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery. Exodus 20, you shall not commit adultery. Verse 14. Well, Christ kind of redefines this a little bit for us in Matthew 5 and verse 28. Adultery also is a sin that is found within the heart. Verse 27, you have heard that it has said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for the whole body to be cast into outer darkness. It says if we look after a woman and we lust for her, then we've already committed adultery in our heart with her. You know, Jesus Christ kind of raised the bars a little bit there. And so that means we men now, we have to walk around. We can't look at you women face to face now. We got to look down at your feet. He says, nice shoes you have on today. Oh, and your toes are done too. Oh, I like that color. Well, why can't you look at me? Well, Mrs. Because see, the commandment said I can't lust. Well, you're not lusting after me. Yeah, but I don't want to start either. You know, I don't want to be in trouble. Sin will lie at my door. Well, are you trying to say I'm not a beautiful woman? Oh, baby, I'm not trying to say anything about you. I just don't want to look at you. But he says, if we lust after them, then we've already started the sin within our hearts. And if that is the case, then we've got to go back to the Father and ask God for forgiveness. Now, in the same process of asking for forgiveness, family, we also have to ask God for help. Because we can't do these things on our own. We cannot stop sinning without God. We cannot stop sinning without God. We have to have God a part of everything that we do. We go to Him, we ask for forgiveness, and then we go to Him, we ask Him for help. For help. And that's what He wants, and that's what He expects of us. Because what we don't want is we don't want to come back to God next year for the Passover, asking God to forgive us for the same things all over again. It takes work on our part, family, to stop sinning. It takes work. Christ is there ready to help. All we have to do is ask for the help. We have to stop pointing our fingers at others and what others have done that may have caused us to sin and start looking at those three fingers pointing back at ourselves. You know, a person can be 95% wrong in things that have gone wrong in our lives or in that relationship. But that 5% we have to own. And that 5% is what God wants us to bring to the surface. It's not easy. It's not easy. And believe me when I tell you, that's not easy. It's not easy to go to your brother and say, I've sinned against you. It's not easy. But you see, family, it's something that we must do. And God expects us to do that. There's a world out there, family, that you and I are going to have to teach how to do these things. So who would be a better person to learn those things today? You and me. Why? Because God has called us. He has called us into His family. We said yes. We agreed. And now we have to continue to follow through with that part of our agreement. And that is to honor Him, to obey Him, and to follow His Son, Jesus Christ. The eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. Every year, during the holiday season, we always ask the question. We go to Malachi 3 and verse 8, and we talk about a man robbing God. We would never think about robbing God, but yet God says, you do, and you have. And we say, well, God, how did we do this? He says, well, in tithes and offerings. But we wouldn't think. You know, if someone walked up to you and says, would you rob God? Well, no. No. I wouldn't dare think about robbing God. But yet God says, but you have. You have. Where did it come from? Within the heart. When we have that opportunity to prepare to give an offering to God, family, it has to be an offering that we're going to make a sacrifice to give. You know, we go back to the widow and the mite. She gave all that she had. A fine example. God's not asking us to give all that we have, but He is asking us to give from the heart. Not as Cain did, but as Abel. We give. We give the best of what we have to Him. You know, sometimes, you know, one of the joys that I used to have in times past, when I knew that there were widows in the church that couldn't give a lot, but yet those widows sang in the choir. Man, when they sang in the choir, they gave their heart. They gave their very best. When it comes to giving and giving an offering, it's not always about a monetary offering. It's that offering, that sacrifice that you want to make to bring your very best to God. Are we doing this? And if we do, are we doing it from the heart? Proverbs 22 and verse 2, he says, do not rob the poor. Proverbs 29 and verse 24, it says, don't partner with a thief. Because if you do, you hate your own life. God says, don't steal. Do not steal. Ninth and tenth commandment. God tells us you can't lust after your neighbor's wife. I always wondered, why didn't it say not to lust after the neighbor's husband? Because women lust after other men. I'm not saying any of you would do anything like that. But if your favorite movie star was next door to you and he was out washing his car, you wouldn't be looking over at him. Just saying. But God says, do not covet your neighbor's house, your neighbor's wife, your neighbor's servants, or anything that your neighbor has. Now, we're not guilty of coveting, are we? You know, Mrs. Jones's flowers look better than mine. And every day I'm looking to figure out how I'm going to make my flowers look better than hers. Oh, I know how to do that. I just go take her flowers and put them over here and take mine and put them over on her side. She can bring those up and I'll keep hers. It says, don't covet. Don't covet anything. You know, whatever we need, whatever we want, our Father will provide for us. Romans 13 and verses 8 through 10, we see that we are to have love for our neighbor. It says, owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, they are summed up in this one saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to your neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. You see, these last six commandments talk about our relationship with one another. And so when we're going to the heart of the matter, when it comes to preparing ourselves to take the Passover, we're looking at the sins that are buried deeply within the heart. And as we begin to look at those sins, the first four is talking about our love and our relationship with God. And those last six are talking about our love and relationship with one another. There's a world that doesn't know how to properly love. And I mean with the right kind of love. And yet, God is preparing you and me to teach them to have love for one another, to treat one another with respect, to honor your parents. You know, I don't know if you've seen this YouTube video of a little three-year-old boy. His name is Matthew. And the video is the mother course, videoing her son. And she's trying to correct him, and she's telling him that he's getting a spanking because he went in to his grandma, spoke in Spanish as if his mother wouldn't understand it, and said, "Hey, I want a cupcake." And grandma says, "Okay, go get it." But mom says, "No cupcakes." So mom's confronting the little boy. And the video is titled, "Listen, Linda. Linda, listen." You know, the mother says, "No, you're going to speak." She says, "No, no, Linda. No, Linda. Linda, listen." I could think how many teeth I would have lost if I called my mother or my grandmother by their name. I'd have all false teeth somehow. Probably the first time. All I had to do was say their name one time. You know, all I had to do was look at my grandma and say, "No, Lenny, now hold on now, Lenny. Just hold on a second." That would have been it. It would have been over. I've been knocked out. We couldn't have done that. But here, this YouTube video shows this little boy. You know, tells him, "No, no, 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 you listen. No, you listen to me, Linda. No, 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 honey, come on now. Listen to me." Everyone laughed. It was funny. But you see, he's putting on a display to all the children that's going to look at this. And guess what? Their mothers around the world are going to have to knock some kids out. The first time they step up to the plate and say, "Hold on now, chicky baby. Hold on now. Wait a minute now." You know, so Child Protective Services are going to be very busy. Mainly because of the fact that one of the television show hosts honored this little boy. She brought the little boy on the show. National television paraded him for this video clip that the mother made. And the mother's like, "Oh, I didn't know it was going to be, you know, it was going to get so big." She's excited. "Your son disrespected you on national television. He made you look like a complete idiot. And that's not honor. That's not even respect." And yet, this television show host, the television host, goes to honor the little boy, not the mother. "Oh, hey, by the way, we're going to send you off to a spa. Oh, and here's a check for $10,000, you know, for your pain and suffering. But this little guy, we're going to honor." So they had this little shrine built for the little boy. And on the top of the shrine, they had this big picture of him and the message saying, "No, listen, Linda." So what we're teaching the children today is to dishonor and disrespect the parents. And yet, on national television, this kid's honored. And the very thing that the mother said he could not have, he was honored with a supply, an ample supply of what he wanted. Wow. And yet, we have to go back, and we're going to have to get that little boy's attention. We're going to have to get his attention. You know, we're going to have to apply a comment that my little granddaughter made to one of our family members when she was only 2 years old, when she looked up and said, "You're not the boss of me." Well, we got to go back. We're going to teach that little guy that he's not the boss of anybody either. And we got to teach them to have the proper respect. It's about love. You see, God wants the love that he has shared with us. And that love that he shared with us is a love of sacrificing his only son, his only begotten son, for you and for me. He died for us. He made a huge sacrifice for you and me. And we have to show him the same honor that he is telling us that we have to show to one another through love. Because that took love to do what he did. And he said, "There is no greater love than there is in a man who will lay down his life." And he did that. He demonstrated and he showed us how much he loves us. And he laid down his life for you and for me. Go back and read 1 John 4. Over from verse 1 over to verse 14. I'm not going to turn to it, but go back and read that. It's about the love for God, a love for one another, knowing that God is love and God will see us through. To have the best Passover ever, family, means that we have to come clean. And it's time for us to come clean. It's time for us to, as we do our spring cleaning and as we do our de-leavening, to look at those areas within our heart that we know that there are things that we've been hiding down there ourselves. Don't pray the general prayer, Lord, you know all the sins I've committed. Forgive me. Yeah, I know them, but I want you to take ownership of them, and I want you to acknowledge them. Because when you do, you will actually begin to feel better about yourself. Not at that very moment, but in time, you will begin to feel better. Because you let it go. You're not holding on to this anymore. You're not letting this pull you down. So in order for us to have that best Passover ever, family, let us go. Let us not do what we normally do. Let's not wait until the week of the Passover and start looking at those surface sins that we've committed. Let's continue the process now in preparation of having the best Passover ever by going where God is going to go. He's going to go take a look at the heart. My heart. Your heart. Let us begin now bringing those things forward. And let us also take advantage of an opportunity to go to one another and say, you know what? I need to talk to you for a moment. I don't want to talk to you about something that you did. I need to talk to you about something that I did. I made a mistake. I have dishonored you in a way that you don't even know. And I want to tell you what I did. And I want to ask for your forgiveness. I ask for your forgiveness. They may say no. That's fine. See, you've gotten it out of your heart. You brought it to the surface. And now, see, you get to go take it back to God and say, okay, I did my part. Now, Father, I'm asking you to please, please forgive me. Forgive me because I have sinned against you. I have sinned against my family. I've sinned against others. And that sin started, Father, right here in my heart. And I've carried it around for a long time in my heart. And I know, Father, that's where you're going to go. You are going to search me and you're going to search my heart and you're going to see that sin there. But when you go there, Father, I want it already on the surface and I want to already talk to you about this. Because I'm truly sorry for the mistakes that I've made. And there are those I can't reach out to because they're in their graves. And yet I want to say to you, because you know this, Father, please forgive me. And create in me from this point moving forward. Create in me a clean heart, O God. And renew a right spirit within me. And to help me to have a change of heart and a change of mind. Change my thinking so that I don't sin again. Father, I need your help. In order for this Passover to be the best Passover, I've got to pour out my heart to you, and that's what I'm doing. And I'm asking for you to please have mercy upon me. And please forgive me.